The prophet Jeremiah makes an interesting statement when he was suddenly brought face to face with the scrolls of God, containing, of course, the written word of God. And he exclaimed, your words were found, and I did eat them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by your name, O Lord of hosts. Isn't that an interesting way to express it? Your words were found, and I did eat them. It's a picture of a personal assimilation, where we realize we have before us the very mind of Christ, the word, the written word of God, and our desire, like the prophet, is to assimilate it, digest it, to eat it spiritually. Paul wrote, the word of God is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. In fact, he wrote to Timothy and said that all scripture is God-breathed. Interesting word, theopneustos. Theos means God, and neustos is breath. All scripture is God-breathed. And then he adds, and it is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be brought to maturity. One version renders it, may be adequate, may be equipped for every good work. In other words, if we did not have the word of God, we would live our lives inadequately. We would live our lives without ever being able to reach spiritual maturity. Maturity is directly related to truth, and truth is sourced in the book of truth, God's word. I'll be reading for you from one of the greatest sections that was ever written in all the Bible, Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. If you have your Bible handy, please open it to that wonderful section right in the center of Philippians 4, where we learn about stopping an addiction and starting to replace it with its remedy. The addiction is worry. I would say it is the number one addiction in this country, perhaps in all the world. But knowing this country as I do, and so many who live in it, as I watch them live their lives filled with anxiety, I can say without hesitation, it is number one among the things that plague us. So if that happens to be your particular addiction of choice, then this will speak especially to you and for others. Certainly we all have known the experience of worry. Philippians 4, beginning our reading at verse 4, may we stand out of respect for the word of God. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. What hope there is in these verses, offering us peace in place of panic and rest and refreshment in the Lord in place of worry. Please be seated. The psalmist has written, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The Christian life is filled with forevermore pleasures. We are tapping into them the longer we live. We're discovering the pleasures that God brings. May we bow together for a few moments of prayer. At the very outset of what we have heard read to us today, we realize that your Spirit will work among us and bring conviction where necessary, dear Father. And we know that you will speak directly to us, for we are people known for anxiety. We worry over things before they ever happen, and often, even though they never happen, we waste our time turning them over, churning about them, anxious, concerned, overly so, forgetting that you are in charge of everything that occurs, everything. Remind us of that in a number of different ways, Father, as we hear your truth presented to us from the written book you have preserved for us, the Scriptures. I pray today for those who have loved ones in dire straits. Some hang between life and death. Some are in difficult places. Some have wandered from the way of truth and righteousness. Some are at odds with you, having once believed, they now have turned against those beliefs. Some are actively engaged in encouraging others to walk away from what you have written, what we know to be your will. For these and 100 different situations, I pray today. I pray that you will bring comfort to those who churn, who are uneasy about someone they love, who find themselves at a loss to turn things around as they realize that only you must step in and are able to do so to bring about a change. For those in dangerous places, we pray that you will protect them, give them your safeguarding presence through your Spirit. May they abide under the shadow of the Almighty and find rest and relief there. Finally, Lord, I pray that you will take these gifts and in a special way use them in ministry here and beyond. May these funds be used wisely. May generosity mark our giving. May we become people known for hearts that are touched by the needs of others and generously give ourselves to those needs. We commit these words to you in prayer and the offering that we give now. In the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Few words are more important to us than freedom or liberty. We Americans love our freedom. In fact, we reserved the word liberty for our most famous statue, the Statue of Liberty. And our national anthem, when you get to the last part of the very first stanza, or the land of the free, the home of the brave. We love to be free, to make our own choices, to live free of governmental tyranny. We long to have the freedom of choosing our own opinions, of speaking our minds, freedom to bear arms, freedom to worship, freedom from hatred and prejudice and lawlessness. Isn't it interesting that when a person breaks the law and it's violent enough to be punished, we place that person behind bars and we call that taking away his or her freedom? Right away, the whole idea of being incarcerated is to live without freedom. The list goes on and on. American freedom are sort of joined at the hip. We brag about it. You ask anyone who is being deployed to step into the realm of war, you ask them why, they'll tell you it's related to preserving our liberty, to guarding our freedom, to making sure that we are a protected people. But you know what? We didn't originate it. It didn't start with us. God is the originator of freedom. When he made us, he made us free. He gave us minds to think freely. We can determine, decide, make choices because we have a mind he has given us. He gave us emotions, a heart. We're free to love him. Without the emotion, we would not have the capacity to love as he would have us love. And he gave us volition to obey him. We're free to obey him. Now, the downside of all of that is we are free not to do those things I just named. We are free not to know him. We are free not to love him. We are certainly free not to obey him. God takes no delight in creating human robots. We are not people puppets that sort of walk through life fulfilling his command. There's no pleasure in that. The pleasure comes in knowing we have the freedom to choose, and we choose for him rather than against him. Now then, having said all of that, anyone who determines that they will not do what God is guiding them to do lives with the consequences of that decision. We all have faced the experience. We have all sinned and fallen short of the plan or the glory of God. Now, listen closely. If you continue to sin in the same area habitually, day after day, month after month, in fact, year after year, we have a word for that. We call it addiction. Addiction. Webster defines an addiction to occupy or involve oneself habitually or compulsively. I think it's the most miserable of all conditions to live with an addiction. It's like we become captives of our own self-made prison. Addicted to this, addicted to that. And I think, as we're thinking about it all through our time together now, addicted especially to anxiety. I won't ask you to raise your hand, okay? But truth be told, many of you who are listening right now would have to confess you are addicted to worry. I mean, if you don't have anything to worry about, it worries you that you haven't something to worry about. And you have become the task master at worry. You will imagine things that aren't even happening. You and I both face the doctor's appointment. We're going to go in for our physical. That's fun. And in our minds, we start thinking a week ahead of time, oh, that pain, right? Man. stand in front of a mirror and we look. Man, it looks like a bulge. Man, I probably have cancer of the lungs. You know how you'll make that leap? And you go in, you hope he doesn't find this little thing. In fact, he doesn't. There's not even a lump there, you dodo. And you think it's there because you've been pushing on it. That's why it's sore. You keep pushing on it. Is it true? No, it's not true. It's an imagination. You're worried about what the doctor might say. Please. That's called being captive. That's a self-made bondage I want to address. And it isn't funny. We may laugh about some things that relate to it, but it is, for a Christian, probably sin number one. The problem is we excuse it. Everybody does it. I'm only human. I mean, look at what happened to so-and-so. We've got all of the reasons why we really do need to be worried about this or that, not willing to admit, actually, I'm living my life behind my own bars. I'm living a life of captivity. Let me show you something, not first in Philippians 4, but let's go to Luke chapter 4. When you turn to Luke 4, you're going to turn to Jesus' personal, well, we could call it that, his own great commission. We know our great commission is to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations. We read in Matthew 28. But did you know that when Jesus first began his ministry, he announced his commission? He tells us right away what his commission was. It's revealed in Luke chapter 4. In fact, verse 14 begins that Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. This is right after the temptations in the wilderness. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues. He was praised by everyone. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Now picture this. You maybe have never thought of this before, but here's this young rabbi, if you will, without any of the official schooling of the rabbis from Jerusalem, here he is in this region of Galilee, standing up in his own hometown synagogue. And we read that he stood to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah, the prophet, is handed to him. He unrolled the scroll. It would be like our turning and our Bibles to the words of Isaiah the prophet. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. That's like I would give a Bible to someone who would come to read scripture for us at our church. He's handed the scroll. The scroll is the scroll of Isaiah. He deliberately unrolls the scroll to what we know today as chapter 61. We'll not turn because it's already printed for us here in Luke 4. So he unrolls the scroll looking for this section in order for him to make an announcement. They don't know what it is. They are about to learn. Look at what he reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. Don't miss that. That the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And he stops right there. The scroll doesn't stop. You turn to Isaiah 61, you'll see it goes on to say other things. But he stops right there. In fact, we read in verse 20, he rolled up the scroll. That would be like our closing our Bibles. He hands it back to the attendant and he sat down. All eyes, we read, all eyes in the synagogue are looking at him intently. Why? He's this boy they've seen grow up in Nazareth. Maybe he helped build a cabinet in their kitchen or a table. or one of their pieces of furniture in the carpenter shop. They've known Jesus all through his childhood. And that's part of their problem, because that's the only way they see him. Look closely. All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them. We're not told that he stood up. Maybe he simply sat and looked around the congregation of the synagogue. And he said, "The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day." You could hear them suck in their breath. Why? Read on. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. But they asked, "How can this be? Isn't this Joseph's son?" He said, "It's been fulfilled this day." What's been fulfilled? What he just read from Isaiah's prediction. Isaiah wrote centuries earlier, 600-700 years earlier, and Jesus says, as he is now reading from the scroll, "I have come to proclaim the captives will be released. I have come to set the oppressed free." Now, if I may apply that outside the context of where we are in this passage, but in keeping with my words today regarding worry, if you are addicted to worry, you are a captive of anxiety. You live behind your own self-made bars of worry. You are in the cell of anxiety. Jesus came, he states, to set captives free, so that captives will be released and the oppressed will be set free, verse 18 concludes. That's a promise that he makes for all of us to read. Turn to John chapter 8. Leave Luke 4 and go to John chapter 8. Some time has passed. He's continued his ministry. Hostility against him has grown. It's intensified, as all of you who know your Bible know. The longer Jesus ministered, the more those who were in official authority resented him and resisted his teaching. He never backed down. He never held back. By now, the officials have taken him to task. They strongly disagree with his message, his ministry. I mean, after all, who does he think he is, this son of Joseph? He is not Joseph's son. He's Mary's son. Joseph had nothing to do with the conception. He's the virgin-born son of God, but they don't believe that. I mean, he grew up around, he played with their children. He's just another young Jewish man that's come along from Nazareth. No. What they don't realize is that they are sitting in the presence of the second member of the Trinity, the God-man, Jesus, in human flesh, who really can set the captive free, who really does release the oppressed. In fact, Jesus, verse 31 of John 8, said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings." Look at the next line. "You will know the truth." And what? "The truth will set you free." There's one of our favorite words again. Free. Freedom. He's come to set captives free, to release the oppression of those who are oppressed. And if the truth is known, it will be the truth that will set you free. Verse 34, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin." A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. And that's a magnificent statement. I've come to set captives free. And if you belong to me and you have made yourself a captive of worry, I have great news. I've come to break the oppression, to set you free from that anxiety, from the bondage in which you find yourself, which tells us it can be broken. Now, you wouldn't know it by the habit we have formed. How could he say that? Because that is his commission, to set captives free. Those who are captive to sin, he sets them free through salvation. Those who are captive to their own self-made habits, he sets us free from the oppression of that addiction. Now, what have we done with his promise? We have not believed him. Turn now to Matthew chapter 6. I'm taking you all over the Gospels, am I not? We'll wind up in Philippians 4 in a few moments, but let me have you look at the central core of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. In this core section of the Sermon on the Mount, no less than 6 times the same word is used. Merimnao is the word. It's the verb in Greek that Matthew translates from the teaching of Jesus that means to be divided. Merimnao is to divide, to separate. When it's applied to the life of an individual, it has to do with being distracted, divided in our thinking, translated anxious, worried. We could use the word distracted each time we come across the word worry in these verses. Look at verse 25, for example. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Now, this is Jesus speaking to his followers. I'm telling you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than that? Verse 27, can all your attentions add a single moment to your life? 28, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their own clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory wasn't dressed as beautifully as they. 31, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. That's not you. And finally, verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I've always loved that line. Just take today. Today it has enough trouble of its own. When I was first reading this past week in preparation for today, I came up with 4 statements Jesus makes regarding our addiction. I'd like you to write them down, especially if you are troubled with worry. And since some of you are and some of you, let's all write them down so that you won't find out that your neighbor has the problem, since you have it as well. All right, number 1, what happens when I worry? Number 1, our value system gets confused. Where do I get that? Verse 25. I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? When I worry, my value system gets confused. I'm worried about all the things that God has promised to provide. Here's the second. When I worry, I become myopic. M-Y-O-P-I-C, or a better word might be selfish. I become self-centered. My life becomes myopic. More and more of my life revolves around me. Verse 31, look at the pronouns. What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? All of those things, constant worry. What this person is going to believe or is going to do, what one of your children will possibly do when you're not there, what might happen in the future, what might happen on your job, or if you're without a job, you may not be able to find a job. And whatever it may be, it's always going to be about your own agenda. And let me tell you, commercials are built on making us unsatisfied with what we have. Ooh, look at that. I would look so good in that. I got this crummy gray suit on. Look at that one. Man, that's got stripes. Whoa, how much is it? Well, don't worry about it. Just go ahead and buy it. You need it. It'll make you look better. It's myopic. It's all about how I will look, how I will appear to others, what others will think of me. When I worry, my life becomes myopic. There's a third. When I worry, my distinctives are blurred. My distinctives are blurred. Verse 32. Look at it. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your Heavenly Father already knows what you need. This is the way an unbeliever lives his life. That's the kind of thinking that dominates the life of the unbeliever. So when your life is marked by an addiction to anxiety, you're living like an unbeliever. You're living as though you don't even know God. God's people are not made to live like that. We have a Heavenly Father who can be trusted in whatever may be our situation or whatever may occur in our future. I remember years ago following a Porsche, and it was at Newport Beach, a struggling little community in Southern California. And the license plate had a border around it that said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." He who dies with the most toys dies empty-handed. You can't take it with you. Toys? That's what unbelievers focus on. You need toys to live and be satisfied. You're worried about not having enough toys. By the way, you'll notice as you get older, they get more expensive. But that's another subject. Number four. Here's the fourth thing that happens. When I worry, my fears about tomorrow turn into dread. Verse 34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring its own worries. But when I worry, tomorrow's troubles become today's troubles. The worrying addiction holds us in its grip, stealing the fuel we need to face today. Say nothing of tomorrow. Today is the day for us to break our long-standing bondage with worry. I loved it when I came across the words of Corrie ten Boom a number of years ago, where she says in a very little book that she wrote, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength." Isn't that a good line? Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of strength, which is what Jesus is getting at in this sermon. He's saying in so many words, do not fret. Do not be anxious. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times the word appears in verses 24 through 34. Clearly, it's the theme of the central part of his sermon addressed to those of you who are so, so anxious. So then, here is where we find ourselves grieving the Lord over our lives of worry. Birds aren't worried, lilies aren't worried. The plants in the field are not worried. The beasts of the field are not worried. The planets in space are not worried. We are the worrying creatures. We are the ones who build our list. And chances are good, if I gave you a 4x6 card to complete, you could fill the front and back and need another card to list your worries. And that's longer than your prayer list, unfortunately. We'll get to that. I'm talking to people today, and I understand, or I could be a worry wart. Don't answer, honey. Don't respond to that. I could be so concerned about everything. I could even worry about who's going to win the game. I'm not even playing in the game. I don't personally know anybody in the game. I'd be worried if I were a betting person, but that's another subject, and I thankfully am not. Now, Philippians chapter 4, lest I get into subjects that I have no business getting into. Now, that's all a good background to where we are able to turn to Philippians 4 and to claim the promise that Jesus has given. I've come to set the captive free. And one of the ways we can become captives is to be our own self-made imprisonment with a worried mind. Philippians 4 provides us with God's therapy. It's an antidote for worry, his remedy that will counteract all the poison that worry brings. I want to give you a divine perspective from the verses that we read earlier, verses 4 through 9, in four words that I want to complete with sentences. First is the word rejoice, verses 4 and 5. Then the word release, verse 6. The word relax, verse 7. And then finally respond, verses 8 and 9. Here we go. Number 1, verse 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. Rejoice. Rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Rejoice in the Lord every day. Now, these are going to be four assignments that if you wish to break the habit, you'll need to form the new habit that these represent. Now, I realize that most of you have heard this over half your life. The problem is you don't look like it. I often say to people, you know, I know she's happy, but her face hasn't found out about it. You have a look about you that reveals a life of anxiety, worry. And this says, here's a way to not only change your heart, but you can even change your face. And that is to find reasons to rejoice every day. And I really mean it. Every day. Let me give you some tips on how to make that happen. Number one, look for something each day to laugh about or to laugh at. Determine that you will find the bright side of life and smile when you do. You say, well, life isn't all that humorous. And I respond, well, you would make a good poster child for that statement. So lighten up. Find something every day to laugh about. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, do you have a good friend? I hope the answer is yes. And I hope in talking with your good friend each day, you share something that's fun. You share something that's lighthearted. I read years ago, shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. It's an old Swedish proverb. Shared joy is a double. You double your joy when you share it. You have your sadness, your sorrow when you share it with someone else. Shared joy is a double joy. Shared sorrow is half a sorrow. Listen to this advice. Shared laughter creates a bond of friendship. When people laugh together, they cease to be young and old, master and pupil, worker and driver. They become a single group of human beings enjoying their existence. One of my favorite comedians of yesteryear, now long dead, named Fred Allen, used to say this. It's bad to suppress your laughter, because when you do, it goes down and spreads your hips. Now, no offense here, but stand in front of a full-length mirror and you'll know whether you have been suppressing too much of your laughter. There are even proverbs on this. Without having you turn, listen to Proverbs 17:22. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Literally, the Hebrew says, causes good healing. A cheerful heart heals you deep down inside, but a broken spirit saps a person's strength. Proverbs 17:22. Here's another, Proverbs 15:13. A glad heart makes a happy face. A broken heart crushes the spirit. Verse 15 of chapter 15, for the despondent every day brings trouble. For the happy heart, life is a continual feast. I read this past week a wonderful statement regarding this matter of joy. Joy is the flag waving high above the castle of my heart, announcing the king is in residence today. Don't you love that? Joy is the flag that flies high above the castle of my heart, announcing the king is in residence today. So look for something to smile about every day, and believe me, there are so many things that you'll miss if you're filled with worry. And when you do find them, share them with someone that you know well. I love doing that sort of thing. Some of my emails are marked by that with my very close friends. One is my sister, and she's one of the few who can outdo me in things that are really funny. I'll give you another tip. Hang around kids. Kids will do it. Remember the name Art Linkletter? Some of you do, others of you never heard of him. Art Linkletter used to interview kids and even wrote a book, Kids Say the Darndest Things. He was interviewing a little girl, big brown eyes, and about 4 years old, and he said, what do you do to help your mother? And she said, I help my mom cook breakfast. Really? He said, well, what do you do to help your mom with breakfast? And she said, well, I put the toast in the toaster, but she never lets me flush it. Now, that's a very funny line said by a kid. If you don't laugh at that, you're worrying too much. Here's my all-time favorite in an interview with Linkletter. He walks up to this kid, elementary school kid, and he asks what his dad does for a living. The little kid grabs a mic and says, my dad's a cop. He catches crooks and burglars and spread eagles them and puts the cuffs on them, takes them down to the station and throws them in the slammer. Wow, Art says. I bet your mother gets worried about him at work, doesn't she? No, said the kid. Heck no. He brings her lots of watches and rings and jewelry. How good is that? Heck no. Bring a lot of watches and rings and jewelry. Some of you already look better. You ought to see what I look at every Sunday. I mean, this is terrific. Your heart is having a feast right now because you have found something in life that's humorous. Believe me, there's more than enough in life to make you and me weep from here till we die. But every once in a while, it's wonderful to come across something that is absolutely hilarious. So rejoice every day, every day. Second, release. Release your burden every day. Where do I get that? Verse 6, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. I've said for years, and you've heard me say it, worry about nothing, pray about everything. Say that with me right now. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Some of you are like, so for your sake, we're going to say it again. Here we go. Worry about nothing, pray about everything. Trust me. That will do wonders to set you free from the prison of worry. Stop the worrying. Turn the worry into a prayer list. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all He has done. You just need to be an armchair historian. Just remember. Remember when? Can you recall a time when God came through? Of course you can. If you can't, you're not a child of God. If you can't go back and find a place where the Lord stepped in and did something rather amazing, remarkable, relieving, you're not one of His. One of the characteristics of believers is that we build a continued historical case in favor of the goodness of God. I think back when we did not have even a window air conditioner for our little apartment at Dallas Seminary. And we were facing that summer without an air conditioner. I said to Cynthia, tell you what, we were reading Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, and he never shared needs publicly. We didn't tell our parents, because one of them for sure would have bought it for us. We didn't tell a friend. We didn't drop a hint at the church where we worship. We did not tell a soul. And out of the blue, while we're visiting her folks one particular day in Houston, about to drive back to the seminary in Dallas, I got a phone call. The man called his name. Hi, Chuck, this is Richard. Hey, Richard, how you doing? I'm great. You need an air conditioner? You think I said, no, Richard, really, we're just praying about needs that we have. I said, oh, yeah, man, absolutely. He said, I'll bring it over. He said, I'm sorry, it's a window air. I go, well, it's okay, yeah, if it's a window air conditioner. It's a brand new Feathers window air conditioner. He stuck it in the trunk of our little car. We drove it back to seminary, stuck it in the window. I ran that sucker winter, summer, ran that baby. Boy, did we have a cool little apartment. Our apartment was so little, you had to go outside to change your mind. I mean, it was really, really little. Every time I enjoyed it, I thought of Richard Parks. But really, I thought of the goodness of God to answer a prayer. And when I recall that, I realize God specifically answers what we specifically request. Don't you doubt it. He says, thank Him for all He's done. And every once in a while, Cynthia and I do that very thing. She got onto an idea some time ago. Before we would go to sleep at night, she'd say to me, we're laying by each other, and she says, hey, honey, you name three things you're thankful for, and I'll name three things I'm thankful for. What a great project. We'll do that from time to time, and laying there, and she'll name one thing, and then I'll name another, and she'll name she'll name three, and then I'll name three. And you know what? It is a fantastic final thought before you drop off to sleep. We have a friend who's been doing that more than half of her adult life. She is a cheery person. Her heart is light. Her burden is lifted. She has remembered the things that God has done. Rather than lying there grinding about something, worried over something, release it. Lay your pack on the Lord and He will bless you. He will relieve you. Drop that heavy hearted load off your shoulders. Give it to Him. Give it to Him. Release your burden every day. When you begin to live a life of gratitude, it is amazing what it does to your spirit. You begin to live lighter, easier. You become an influence that's encouraging and affirming. We encourage people in what they do. We affirm them in who they are. That's the difference. I have often thought of a great goal in life is to encourage at least one person every day. Every day. Someone on your staff, a word of encouragement, a word of affirmation. Every day, release the burden to the Lord. Worry about nothing. Turn it into prayer. Make the worry a prayer list and keep that before the Lord. Now, there's a third. Here we go. Look at verse 7. Then you will, wait. See, our habit is just to race on over words. And that first word is important. Then, when I have released, when I have refused to worry, and I have begun to pray, remembering the goodness of God, then, look, you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. You know why? Because you really don't have around you anything to give you peace. It's a gift from God. He gives you his peace. In fact, look at the word guard. His peace will guard your hearts and minds. By the way, the source of worry, the heart and the mind. It guards your heart and mind. What's the word guard mean? It's a military term in Greek for marching sentry duty around a treasure. Marching sentry duty. The specific areas that need to be guarded are the mind and the heart. And so, here it is. Relax every day as God surrounds you with his peace. Relax in his peace every day. Think of it as a wonderful soft hammock that you throw a leg up onto and you crawl into and you relax there in the hammock of his peace. Now, when you do it, it won't make sense to others. They'll see you having peace and they'll know what you're going through and they'll want to know, how you doing that? Like the guy that gave his business to God, decided, I've worried about this business long enough. It's the Lord's business. So he deliberately said, Lord, whatever comes of this is yours. You take care of it. I'll be responsible with what I should. But as you got a call in the middle of the night a couple of weeks later, his partner got him on the phone, panicked, said, hey, man, the place is burning up. You got to get down there. So he got in his car and he drove down. He stood out front and he looked at the building as it's going up in smoke, has a smile on his face. Partner looks at him and says, you realize what's happening? He says, yeah, I realize. That place is on fire. Why can you be smiling? Hey, 2 weeks ago, I gave my business to God. He wants to burn it up. That's his business. Now, you hear that and you go, how irresponsible. That's because you worry. Because you'd rather worry about it. He can't stop the fire by worrying. Who knows what the future may hold now that the business is burned up? He may get his priorities right. There may be a plan beyond what he would have thought of. If the peace of God surrounds you, it's amazing what it does to your mind and your heart. You place it before him daily, and he marches guard duty around you with a peace you can't even explain. Hold on here and look at Isaiah 26, okay? Right quick. Isaiah 26. Good for you. I hear those pages turning. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. I'm always glad I went to Vacation Bible School because that's where I learned the books about. They threw me out, but before then, I learned the books of the Bible. Look at Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Here we go. If you don't have them marked, you need to mark these two verses. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. You know what the Hebrew says? You will keep in shalom, shalom. The word peace is repeated. You will keep in shalom, shalom, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts, there's the mind, are fixed on you. What's the secret? Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. Your world isn't a rock. Your future isn't a rock. Your situation isn't a rock. Your health isn't a rock. The rock is the Lord. He's the eternal rock. So you have the promise, verse 3, that he will keep you in peace, peace. The Hebrew sentence reads like this. The one being steadfast in mind, you will keep in peace, peace, because in you he is trusting, or she is trusting. Relax every day as God's peace surrounds you, every day, every day. Rejoice in him every day. Release the burden to him every day. Relax in his peace. Every day. You see, when you turn it over to the Lord, he trades off the burden and gives you in its place peace. Relax every day surrounded by God's peace. Let me tell you something. You start living like that, it is amazing how difficult it is for circumstances to work their way into your head or into your heart. You acknowledge that they're there, you're not in denial, but you refuse to make the circumstances your reality. Your reality is the peace of God, and you claim it. Now back to Philippians 4. We've learned to rejoice, we've learned to release, we've learned the importance of relaxing every day in his peace that surrounds us. Here's the fourth. Respond by focusing on the right things. That's verses 8 and 9. Respond by focusing on the right things. And what are they? Well, I'm glad you asked. There are six of them named right here, verse 8. Now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thought. That's where I got the word focus. Fix your thoughts on what? Are you ready? There are six of them. What's true, what's honorable, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, and what's admirable. Look at the six. I'm to focus my mind first on what's true. How do I know what's true? It's in this book. It's in this book. The better I get to know the book, the better I will know what's true. God does not ever give you what is false or phony. He doesn't play games with you. He operates in truth, and it's truth we just heard from Jesus that sets us free. And if we're free in him, we're truly free. True, honorable. Look at the rest. What is right and pure. I recently met with a man who has made an absolute ruin of his life. He's ruined his reputation. He's ruined much of his future. Well-educated individual, more than one doctorate, along with another advanced degree in the practice of law. Very intelligent individual, but he stopped thinking about what is right and pure and lovely. He got his life off course. And when he ran that course off course, he got himself into a whale of a mess that will take him years to get out of, because he stopped focusing on what is honorable and right and pure. You'll never go wrong if you focus on those things. And what is admirable, isn't that a great word? Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Ask yourself if what you are focusing on is worthy of praise and worth your time. Respond by focusing on the right things. Each time you do, add these words, I trust you, Lord, right now. I trust you, Lord, right now. I lean on you with my mind that can play tricks on me and with my heart that's given to all kinds of extremes. I ask that you enable me to so focus on you that my trust remains unshakable. You begin your day like that. You continue your day like that. You will not worry. But you get off that path, it's only a matter of time. Because if you don't know what to worry about, those people around you do. And they'll tell you. Or you'll tune the evening news. Not one of those newscasters is paid to tell you what's good. They all are designed to tell you all the stuff you can worry about. Today we will have more ice and rain and a cold rain later on. I'm thinking, well, good night, it's February. What do I expect? Hawaii? And after all, it's Texas. It's going to change. Just wait 2 days. We'll be in the 70s again. You'd worry about that because the weather's going to change and it's going to affect you. And it gets wet, your car is going to rust. If your car rusts, your fender's going to fall off. And if your fender falls off, it's going to tear up your tires. I'm being silly here, but that's the way worry is. It never gets better. It always gets worse. Because it isn't about things that are true and honorable and just and lovely and pure and admirable. I'm to think on those things. And by the way, while I'm at it, I might as well give you a secret. It's not mine. Look down here at the end of, or the middle of verse 12. Look at verse 12. I've learned the secret of living in every situation. Don't you wish you knew that? Well, he tells you. Here's the secret of living like I've been describing. Above it, look, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Number one secret, teach yourself to be contented with whatever you have. Teach yourself to be content with whatever you have. You say, well, you know, Chuck, I'll never get ahead. No, don't tell yourself that. That's a lie from the pit. You'll get ahead by being contented, but you won't get ahead worrying. It'll be in God's time, and you'll be free of all the self-made stuff that'll drag its way along with you. Be content with whatever you have. Guy told me after the first service that his wife put a little blackboard, a little chalkboard, on the door that goes into the garage where he goes every day. And she wrote on it, be content with today. It's enough. Isn't that a great reminder? It's enough. You know what? I'm gonna level with you. You and I have more than the vast majority in any of the third world. What we have is called luxurious. It's called wealthy. More than most ever dreamed of having. Why do you think they all want to come to America? Look at what we have. And probably the most discontented of all peoples on earth are the Americans. Amazing. Because worry has won the day. We've not trained ourselves to be content. That's a secret. Teach yourself to be contented. By the way, if you're not married and you're looking for a partner in life, be sure you look for one who is contented. Because if you don't, they'll bring all kind of worry into your family. Be sure you have a partner that is in agreement with you regarding contentment. Contentment. Teach yourself to be contented with whatever you have. Verse 13. Here's the last part of the secret. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Here's the second. Train yourself to be confident in Christ's strength. Train yourself to be confident in Christ's strength. There you have it. Rejoice, release, relax, respond. Fulfill the secrets. Training yourself, teaching yourself to be contented, training and teaching yourself to be confident in Christ's strength. Today, Lord, I don't have the strength to do what is asked of me, but you do. I count on you to give me the strength. Today, Lord, I have to make a decision. The decision is greater than I'm able to pull off. I've got to face a very difficult individual. You've got the strength, and nobody is difficult for you. And I ask that you give me the strength to carry that out. And on it goes. Ruth Graham has written a book titled Prodigals and Those Who Love Them. In it, she tells this very brief but meaningful account. She writes of a weary Christian who lay awake through the night trying to hold the world together by his worrying. Then he heard the Lord gently say to him, now you go to sleep, Jim, and I'll sit up. Isn't that great? You go on to sleep, Jim, I'll sit up. If you can't sleep tonight, listen closely. You may hear that. It might be your wife. But it's probably the Lord. You go to sleep, Chuck, because I'm going to sit up. I neither slumber nor sleep. I'm awake 24/7, 365. And I got it under control. Isn't that a great thought? You'll never hear coming from heaven, oops! Or, I didn't know that. How in the world did that happen down there? Isn't that great? You got nothing to worry about if you're on the rock. But if you're not, may you never sleep well. May you never find rest until you find it in Christ. When you find it in Him, you've got the best. Nothing better. Father, thank you for encouraging us how to replace worry with trust. Now, as soon as we leave, we know the enemy's heard everything that was said, and we'll be surrounded with all of those little whispers designed to take away the truth that has been deposited in our heads. I pray, Lord, that you will give us the ability to rejoice, to release, relax, and to respond in ways that reveal contentment and the strength of Christ. And then as you reward us for that, Father, remind us that it's all come from you. I pray that you would break the bonds of those who have fallen into an addiction of worry, that you'd give them a future and a hope that's filled with delight and joy. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. Everybody said, amen.
The preceding message, Stop Worrying and Start Trusting, was copyrighted in 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.